Brilliant. Thank you. What a privilege to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Andrew, for your welcome. And great to be here at Sea Green Baptist Church. Like I said, I've never been here before, but just a real warmth and a welcome. You don't get that everywhere you go, I can assure you. So you're a very welcoming, warm church. So just really a privilege to be here with you. And before we study the scriptures, I just want to remind you there's this book. If you want your faith challenged and you want to take a bit more risk, then this will encourage you and inspire you to do that. Every year we produce, we've also got it in, if you know any children, we have it in a version for young children and a comic version for young people. Actually, adults like that one too. So do help yourself to those. They're just out there in the foyer there, near where you have your tea and coffee and that afterwards. Every year we produce something called the World Watch List, which is the top 50 countries in the world where it's toughest to be a Christian. North Korea has been number one for the last 16 years. In North Korea, just to own a page of a Bible is enough to put you in prison. And not prison as we know it, it's labor camp, where from sunrise to sunset, you're given hard labor. And at the end of the day, if you're fortunate, you might get a bowl of rice and a small glass of water, or a cup of water. And they're treated horrendously. I had the privilege of meeting a lady called Hei Wu, who came over, and she told us her story. She miraculously escaped a prison camp. But she said that every day she would pray and ask God to give her a little bit of extra rice in her bowl so that she could share it with those people around her that were close to death, that were really struggling. And so she did, and God provided for her. Sometimes God provided for her so much that she didn't actually need to eat anything. And she just gave everything to these people around her. And they would say to her, why are you giving us your food when there's so little? And she said, well, it's because God's looking after me. God loves me and God loves you. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And she led hundreds of people in this labor camp to Christ. And she used to get in so much trouble. She used to get put into solitary confinement. And she found in the end, the only place where she could fellowship with these people, where she could remember things like Psalm 23, which was the passage that she could remember, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." And she remembered songs like "Amazing Grace," "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And she would teach it to these prisoners. But the only place she could do that where the guards wouldn't come find her was in the toilet. Because that was just the most horrible place to be. It was so smelly and so horrible that that's the only place she could find to be able to do that. And so she said, we had church there. She said there were times when some of the people, they've done such hard labor that limbs have been, bones are broken. And she said there was times when we were praying for each other and God would heal bones. She said you could hear them cracking back into place as people were healed in a toilet. Aren't we privileged in our nation to be able to worship God in environments like this? So yeah, North Korea is number one. And this booklet just gives you a little bit about each country. It's just half a page. It tells you a little bit about that country, the source of persecution, and then some prayer points. And there's 50 of them. A lot of people take one a week and pray for them. And do use that. Make it, it's a really useful tool that many Christians around the world actually use to help pray for our brothers and sisters who share our faith but not our freedom. We launch the World Watch every year in January in Parliament. This year we had over 100 MPs come and a brother from Nigeria come and launch it. And we do a special report for the MPs, and I brought a few copies of that with me as well. So if you'd like a copy of that to see what we gave to the MPs in Parliament, then it just goes into a bit more detail of how we come to the list and just some of the trends that we see and those kind of things. So if you're interested in that, then do help yourself. That's all out there. Fantastic. Oh, there's also, if anyone is interested, we've got an event happening in Birmingham on the 14th of October in the ICC. We've got three people coming over, someone from Nigeria, we've got someone coming from Lebanon, and from India coming to share their stories. And we're expecting about 2,000 people to come. If you'd like to come, then please do. You can book online, but you need to book quick, because I think the closing day is today. If not, you have to kind of book a ticket when you come. So fantastic. Great. Oh, this works. Brilliant. Okay, let's look at Scripture. What I want to do for a moment is just go through some of Paul's letters to the church. And these letters, I don't know about you, but you can become so familiar with these letters, can't we, from Paul? And we kind of look at them through our lens of living in a fairly free community where we're free to be able to worship, we're free to be able to have share our faith. But during the early church time, that was not the case. And in fact, when you look through the way through the Bible, the body of Christ is always being persecuted, and especially during Paul's time. And when you look through the passages, you realize that the Bible was written by persecuted Christians for persecuted Christians. And it just gives it a whole new context. And I want us to just to look at some of the things that Paul went through. But what is amazing about the Apostle Paul is he seemed to be able to thrive in the middle of all the stuff that happened to him. And how did he do that? Let's have a look. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:3-10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. I love that. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We live in a culture of entitlement, don't we, where we think we should have a car, we should have a home, we should have food on the table, we should have all these things. And yet Paul found a place where he had nothing, and yet he had everything because he had Jesus. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians 7:5-7. For we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. It's Paul writing in prison, just amazed at recognizing that the body of Christ were remembering him, praying for him. And just that joy that flows out of him. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 11:22-33. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God of the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artius had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. And I want us to go to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to listen to these words that Paul writes. I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the situations or circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Wow. That challenges me. I don't know what that does for you, but it challenges me because so often I complain. I complain if I've not ate for a few hours, or if, you know, if I've not had enough sleep, if my kids have kept me awake at night. If I complain so quickly, and yet we read of a man who's gone through so much, and yet learnt what it is to be content in whatever situation. This is, I don't know if you've seen this picture before, but the picture at the top is kind of how we want our life to go, isn't it? Well, it's how I'd like my life to go. I like cycling, and it's kind of a little bit of an incline, but you kind of have a steady path, you know where you want to head, and you kind of decide that's how I'm going to get there. But God's plan for our lives looks a little bit different, doesn't it? Yeah? We go through dips, we go through times of, you know, where we feel really down. We go through moments where it feels like, God, where are you in the midst of this? Like David in the Psalms, where he was, you know, those Psalms of lament. And the persecuted church, they use those, they love those Psalms because it gives them something to be able to really go to God with in their suffering. And I remember when Ruby was born, my daughter that I told you about, and she had the cord around her neck about 4 or 5 times, and that's why she was starved of oxygen, and that's why she has some, she can't walk and eat properly and all that kind of thing. But the doctor said to us when she was born, they said, you know, she will never be able to do all these things. And do you know what? She started to do things now, and she can walk a couple of steps, and she's in mainstream school, which is amazing. And we've just seen God at work in her through the years, which has just been fantastic. And she taught me so much. But, you know, after she was born, I think I had a deep theology that if everything goes, if I trust in, you know, if I believe in God, give my life to God, trust in him, follow his plan for my life, then my life will be okay. And things will go well for me. That trouble won't come my way. But that isn't what the scripture tells us. That isn't what the Bible says. And I kind of had that, I think, as my as foundation, really, my bedrock. And when life kind of became a little bit tricky for me, I was like, God, this wasn't supposed to happen. Where are you? Where are you in the midst of this? And I had to find God in a very new way. And what I discovered is God was there with us through it. And it's the same with our persecuted family. In 2 Corinthians 4, which we just read, I want to come back to this passage again. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will also be revealed in our body. There's two small words in that passage that give me so much encouragement. Those two small words, but not. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. I want to encourage you as we look at some stories in a moment from our brothers and sisters around the world. And sometimes it can seem, oh, that's so big and my problems are so small. But I want to encourage you, probably here we'll all have struggles and things we're going through. And I just want to encourage you this morning that there is a but not for you. There's a but not for you. You might feel hard pressed on every side, but God will not let you be crushed. He will not let you be crushed. You'll find God in the middle of those times of struggle, those times of hardship. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says this, in fact, everyone, that includes you and I, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't know how often you look at this promise, but do you love the promises of God?
Good point.
So often I hear people talk about the promises of God, and we love to quote those ones, don't we? You know, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory, and or whatever we pray, in my name, I'll do it. These are great promises and all true promises. They're all true. But this is also a promise too. This is also a promise. I remember when I was a pastor at the church in Riverside in Birmingham, a young man came to me and said, he was in his first year of work. He was training as a quantity surveyor. And he said, they've decided as their Christmas party, they're going to go to this lap dancing club. And he said, as a Christian, I just don't feel I can go. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you give me some advice? And I said, it sounds like I don't need to give you any advice. It sounds like you know what you need to do. And he said, yeah. I said, but let's pray. Let's commit this to God. And so I prayed. We prayed together. And he went back to his work. And he said, look, I can't come to this Christmas celebration because I'm a Christian. And this really is against my faith. And I don't want to be part of that. And do you know what? For the next 2 years, both years, opportunities for promotion came. And he didn't get that promotion. And he thinks it's because, well, his boss told him, it's because he hasn't really shown that he's part of been a part of everyone else and been really wholehearted in committing to everything that everyone else is doing. You know, we do face persecution in this nation, not in the same way as some people do in other countries, but, you know, we might lose a friend. We might upset a family member. We might not get the promotion we're looking for. But God promises that we are blessed. Those who are persecuted for my name's sake are blessed. They're blessed people. Okay, I'm going to take you around a few countries. This is Egypt. And this is a church in a place in Egypt that this cross was the highest point in this town. And I met the pastor of this church a couple of years ago and had a few weeks with him, and just a real privilege to spend some time with him. But the Muslim Brotherhood burnt his church down. By the way, when we talk about Muslims and stuff, I just want you to know that we're not against Muslims. We love them. Brother Andrew says, Islam stands for I sincerely love all Muslims. They're people that God created, and God so longs for them to know him. And so when we talk about the things they do, I don't want you to think we're talking about them as kind of the enemy. We're really not. So they burnt down this church, and this is just some of the remains that was left of some of the Christian literature. In fact, when he came, he gave me a page of a Bible that looked like that one. And I laminated it and put it on my wall to remind me to pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt. This is the minister going around his church, assessing the ruins, really. And he said the next day he invited his congregation to come and join him. So they all came, and he said they came with really heavy hearts, as you'd expect. And he said, we really didn't know what to do, but the only thing we knew to do was to worship. So he said, we just gathered together and we just started to sing. And first of all, it was quite quiet. But he said, as we worshipped, our gaze was fixed back on Jesus. And he said, our hearts, just the heaviness went and a lightness came, so much so that they went out of the building, and on the outside of the building, on a wall that was remaining, they put the words, we forgive. And genuinely, they forgave the people that burnt their church down. And you know what? Today, there are members of, well, ex-members of the Muslim Brotherhood who are now followers of Jesus because of that act of forgiveness that church showed. In fact, actually, when I was with him, he came to this country, and one of the things he said, it's interesting traveling around your country. He said, when I meet pastors, he said, they say to me, so what size is your church, or how long have you been a Christian? And he said, when you're in Egypt, he said, the question we ask everyone is, tell me the last time you were persecuted for following Jesus. It's very different, isn't it? This is a country, I can't name the country, but it's in North Africa. And I went to visit this just over 6 months ago. And it's a country that there are only 30 churches in the whole of this country. And if you decide to become a follower of Jesus in this country, you basically lose your identity. They have an identity card, and on this identity card it says religion, and next to religion it has to say Islam. Basically, there's nothing else it can say. So if you lose that, you lose your identity, and so you can't get a job, you can't, your kids can't go to school, you can't buy a house, you can't see a doctor. Basically, you can't do anything. You're a nobody as far as the nation is concerned. But this pastor that I was traveling around with, he took me to his church, and he said, you know what? Every month we have baptisms. And he said, we're disappointed if we have less than 100 people being baptized every single month in a country where they're becoming nobodies. Amazing, isn't it? I said, How do you do this? I mean, we don't have that problem in our country, but, we would think it was revival if we were seeing 100 people every month being baptized. He said, it's tough. It's hard. We're not allowed to witness. If we are, we're put into prison or killed. But he said, what we do is we just pray. And I said, what do you mean just pray? He said, well, we have a prayer meeting. And I said, oh, when do you have the prayer meeting? He said, well, we have it all the time. I said, what do you mean all the time? He said, well, it doesn't stop. 24/7. He said, they're just praying constantly. I said, can I come and see? Can I come to your prayer? Oh, yeah, of course you can. Went into this prayer room, and boy, these people were praying with passion and praying for their nation and crying out to God for their nation. And he stopped them all. He said, I don't want to introduce Andy to you. He's from the UK. And he said, let's take a moment to pray for the UK. And they all gathered around me. And wow, I tell you what, they prayed with such passion for the UK that I was just moved to tears as I thought, man, I don't think I've ever prayed with this kind of passion for my own country. Why don't we see the things that we long for, that we yearn for sometimes in our nation? I wonder if it's because we're not hungry enough. We don't pray enough, but they see amazing things. This is we were driving around the Capitol in his car. And he said to me that, and I don't know how he does this, so I really don't, but he knows when someone in another part of his country has become a Christian. I don't know how he discovers this, but he discovers it. And he said that sometimes they have to go across the Sahara Desert in order to get to see these people. And he was telling me very often he drives 3,000 kilometres across the Sahara Desert. I said, wow, how do you do that? He says, well, thinking, you know, there's no way you could use this car. He says, well, yeah, we use this car. I mean, this car would never pass an MOT in our country. And yeah, he drives across. I know I'd want at least a Land Rover. But he was driving across the Sahara Desert in a car that really wasn't fit for the road, let alone a desert. And, you know, there's no sat navigation system. There's no road signs. In fact, there's no road. So how on earth does he get to where he's going? He said, you know, we kind of know the rough direction. We look on a map, we take a compass, we pray, and God gets us there. And he said, it's really dangerous because, you know, if you get out of the car, he said, there's often these sandstorms. And he said, in these sandstorms, there's 100 black scorpions. And if one of those scorpions stings you, you're unconscious within 60 seconds. And then in about another 2 minutes, you'll be dead. And he said, so we have to pray for protection because they have to get out of the car quite a lot to refuel, to put water in, to have a go to the toilet, all those kind of things. I was like, wow, they're willing to take a risk to travel the other side of their country just to go and meet one person who's given their lives to Jesus. Wow. Mm. Wow. The things I complain about is kind of bears into insignificance, doesn't it, when you hear these things? He told me about this lady he just visited the week before. He said that she, in her village, she had a dream. And Jesus revealed himself to her in a dream and said, I want to be your friend. And so, and then she had more and more dreams and ended up giving her life to Christ without any Christian coming near her. And do you know what? The amazing thing was as well, she even somehow learned passages of scripture without even seeing a Bible. Work that one out. I just revealed to her through the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And when she gave her life to Jesus, she told her family. And her family said, we disown you. We don't want anything to do with you. And they told the whole community, you can do whatever you like to her. As far as we're concerned, she doesn't belong to us anymore. She could be dead as far as we're concerned. And so the whole community started throwing stones at her. One young lad apparently pushed her in front of a lorry. And the lorry just went over her and she got up and walked off. And apparently they called her the miracle woman. Because when they threw stones at her, there was no bruise on her body or anything. God was protecting her. And so much so that one by one, the whole community came to know Jesus. But he was telling us these incredible, incredible stories. He said one lady came to his church, had exactly the same dream. He said, obviously, you know, we can't go out and witness, so these people come to us. And so this lady came to their church and said, I had a dream last night. Jesus revealed himself to me, told me he wanted to be my friend. Can you tell me more? And so he said, yeah, sure. So they just explained the good news of the gospel to her. And she immediately said, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the God of the Bible. She spent 2 weeks there and learned the Bible. And then she said, I must go back to my family. I must go and tell them what's happened. And they said to her, if we need to warn you. If you do, you know what will happen. And she says, yeah, I realize that. But she said, this is too good to keep to myself. I have to go and tell my family and friends. So she goes off and they don't hear from her for 2 weeks. And they just assume that the worst had happened because they're used to that. 2 weeks later, she comes back and she says to them, she says, I have spoken to every woman in my mosque. Now, these mosques have thousands of people. She said, I've spoken to every woman in my mosque and every woman has had exactly the same dream. Isn't that remarkable? In a country where there's 30 churches, where it's completely illegal to become a Christian, become a nobody, they're not allowed to witness, and yet, through the power of prayer, God is doing something amazing across that nation. And people, Muslims, are coming to know Jesus by the thousands. Justin, I hope that encourages you. But we also need to pray for them. I tell you, as I left this country, something really left me with quite a heavy heart. He told me that a few days ago, a six-year-old boy had been taken from their community, because they live in a community where they live off the land and everything, because that's the only way they can survive. And he said that as he was driving us to the airport, he had a phone call. He answered the phone while he's driving. You're allowed to do that there. And they've just phoned up to tell me that the boy's back, but his head's gone and heart has been removed. And we just wept together in the car and prayed for the family and prayed for the community. And I prayed for him that God would give him strength as he's going back to his community. And that's life for them. That's what they face on a regular basis, because they're being intimidated and they want them to deny their faith and deny Jesus. But they won't do it. They refuse. In fact, they're seeing huge triumph on a regular basis. But it's tough. It's hard. It's costly. And they need our prayers. So please do pray for them. This is in Lebanon. I went to Lebanon in July this year. And Lebanon is an incredible nation. It's a population of about 4 million, size of Wales, and borders Syria. And Syria have just poured into Lebanon. There's over 2 million refugees in Lebanon. The UN figures will say about 1.5 million. But so many have come in illegally, without papers and everything, that there's at least 2 million there. And yet they've welcomed them, which is remarkable when if you know the history between Lebanon and Syria. And one thing I discovered when I was out there last, which I didn't know, is that Lebanon is the only country in the Middle East where it is not illegal to convert from Islam to another, or any religion to another religion. It's the only country in the Middle East that's the law, that it's not legal. Sorry, it is legal to convert. I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Over 2 million people have come into this country where they're allowed to legally convert from Islam to another country, and the church is going for it. The church is having an incredible time. In fact, we met one minister who's he had a church of about 100, and his church now has just grown to over 10,000, and they're all Muslim converts. Just incredible. Quite a challenge for no one to preach that Sunday when you've got, it's got the whole new discipleship takes on another level. But isn't that amazing? And do you know why they turned the ground floor into a school for the refugee children? The middle floor is now the sanctuary where they meet in, and then the top two floors are for training, retraining adults so that they can go and get a job, and they do amazing stuff for them. And then the top floor is basically a hospital where they treat them, because the refugees can't get access to hospitals and stuff there, because there's too many. So they've counted the costs and gone for it, and people have smashed their windows loads of times, have done all kinds of things. And yet they're seeing incredible growth right now. Let's pray for them. This is a refugee family that they took me to visit. And they're living in basically a disused chicken shed as a family. This is a mum and dad and four children. They've got a fifth child as well, but she was really kind of a bit nervous, so she ran off. And so we just spent some time sat on the floor with this lovely family. The husband, he's quite traumatised. I don't know if you can see in the photo, but he found it really difficult to even communicate because of the trauma he's going through. We do a lot of trauma care, actually, in the Middle East at the moment. So the mother was talking to us through a translator, and she said to us that when they arrived in Lebanon a few years ago, they had a daughter and a baby while they were living there. And she became really, really ill. In fact, she was so ill that they decided to take her to the mosque. So they took her to the imam and asked the imam to pray for her. And the imam said, give her this holy water every day, and she'll get better, and she didn't get any better. And in the end, some Christians from one of our teams went over to visit them and went in and said, can we pray for her? Because she was getting even worse. And they prayed for her, and she fell asleep. And the next day she woke up, and she sat upright in bed, and she said, Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. And she was completely healed from that day on. Her name's Kinder. And Kinder is the one with the doll and the duck and the red top. And she's just a beautiful young girl who Jesus has healed her and rescued her from, literally from death, I think. And her family are so grateful. And her family have just become followers of Jesus as a result of this. And not only that, but leading all their kind of the people around them in their community to Christ, which is remarkable. I want to finish with this story. This is a man from Turkmenistan. His name's Bahia. And Turkmenistan was controlled by, so it was part of the Soviet Union until it was no longer. And he was brought up in a Muslim family, a Sunni Muslim. And he said it was difficult being a Muslim with the communism that they faced. And he said, I wasn't a very good Muslim. But one day, an evangelist from Moscow came and spoke to him. And he told him all about Jesus. And he said, I was just amazed by what I heard. And I knew it was the truth. I knew what he was telling me was the truth. And he said he spent till 4 o'clock in the morning with this evangelist. And he said eventually he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, I was in tears and I just knew that my life had been completely changed. And he said, from that point, I knew I had to tell people about Jesus. And he went and told his family and friends. He was Christian number 7 in Turkmenistan. And his family all came to faith too. And loads of his community came to faith. And his friend, who he grew up with, and they trained in the KGB together, was really anti him being a Christian. He said, look, if you carry on telling people about Jesus, I'm going to report you. So he refused to stop. So he carried on telling people about Jesus. His friend reported him. He ended up in prison. And he said in prison he was beaten every day. He said the guards would put nails in parts of his body he wouldn't want to say. He said they put a bag over his head to try and suffocate him. He said they put him in the electric chair 5 times. He said they one day when they were beating him, he said that the guard had his foot on his face against the concrete floor. And he shouted at him and said, your mouth will never speak the name of Jesus again. Today, that man, he was rescued out of prison. Today, that man is in Turkey with Sat7 telling people about Jesus every single day, leading thousands of people to Christ right across the Arab world. Just incredible when he was told that his mouth would never speak the name of Jesus again. And during all that torture he received in prison, his friend was there and saw everything that happened. And he said to him during that torture, he said, I told you you should give up Jesus. I told you. And he said his friend phoned him while he was in Turkey and said, Bahia, can I come and see you? And he said, yeah, of course, you can come. Come and stay with me. Come and stay with my house for Christmas. It was around Christmas time. And he came to his home. This is the man that was responsible for him being tortured. Came to his home for Christmas. And he said, my life has fallen apart. He said, I became ill, I lost my job, I became an alcoholic, my wife left me, and my world's just fallen apart. And he said, but the moment when you needed your God, he was there for you. When I needed mine, he wasn't there. He said, I want to know your God. I want to know the God of the Bible. He said, will you lead me to him? But he said, yeah, of course I will. And led his friend to Jesus. Incredible forgiveness. Amazing forgiveness, Shane. I'm going to close. But this is a family I met in Iraq when I was there. His next door neighbour said to him, "Your family, they need to leave. He's becoming more and more extreme in his Muslim faith." And he said, "If you've got 6 days to go," and he said, "If you still here in 6 days, I'll kill all your family." And he meant it. And he said they started to pack up their stuff. And on day 5, he went to knocked on his neighbour's door. And his neighbour shouted at him and said, I thought I told you to leave. And he said, yeah, this is day five. He said, I had 6 days. He said, I've been your neighbour for 19 years. I've just come to say goodbye. And with that, this man just broke down and wept. Just because he'd shown him a simple act of love, a simple act of kindness, which softened his heart and broke his heart. It's amazing, you know, I could tell you more stories, but there's incredible, and when you read through, you know, Paul's letters, and see how his response was, knowing that Jesus was with him through it. That's the same when we meet our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. But they do need our prayers. They do need our support. They do need to know that we haven't forgotten them, that we do remember them. And I hope some of these stories aren't stories of, you know, kind of heavy things that leave you feeling heavy-hearted, but that will encourage you in your faith to say, hey, you know, I want to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of being followers of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you made it possible for us to have a relationship with the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to go through the cross, that you were willing to suffer on our behalf, that we could have relationship with you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who teach us what it really means to count the cost and to follow you. Lord, I pray for each of us today that you would help us to follow you, to deny ourselves, to be willing to follow you, whatever the cost. Lord, thank you that in those hardest times, in the times when we feel like maybe you've abandoned us, that God, those are the times when we discover you in a whole new way. Those are the times when we discover who you are. And Lord, I want to pray for each person here. Lord, anyone that's going through struggles right now, I thank you that there is a but not for them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just to hold on. Hold on to you. And not let go. Pray your blessing on this church, on each person, each individual, each family, and on this community. Pray, Lord Jesus, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Amen.